Welcome to the third part of a sermon series on Daniel, a character from the Old Testament in the Bible. Daniel lived about 2,600 years ago, but his life is still remarkably helpful and helpful to us as professionals and artists here and now in Mumbai. Why is this ancient life of Daniel still so relevant in a postmodern world? Daniel was an outstanding professional. He served about half a dozen kings with excellence. And the story of a follower of Jesus doing exceptionally well in the professional world is of great interest to all of us in New City. You know, last week, the RBI governor resigned and the government appointed Shaktikanta Das as the new governor of India's central bank. I'd met him many, many years ago when he was in Tamil Nadu at the IAS there, and he was serving at TIDCO, I think, if I remember right. And Shaktikanta Das is an IAS officer who served under many governments, state governments and central governments. And that's the kind of man Daniel was. He was an extraordinarily successful government servant. And so Daniel's story is also helpful and relevant to us for another reason. The many kings that Daniel worked under wanted to shape and alter Daniel's core identity. Daniel served under all these kings with excellence, but he never allowed any of them to change who he was. Daniel retained and flourished in his identity as a follower of the one true God who would one day send Christ Jesus to save the world. This too is of interest to us. Before I dive into the passage we're going to be looking at today, let me give a quick recap of the story so far. For those of us who are still exploring Jesus, or if you're new to church, this background, two-minute background, will help you stay with the sermon, with the talk that's going to follow later. Daniel lived in Israel and worshipped the one true God who would one day send Christ Jesus to save the world. 600 years before Jesus was born was when Daniel lived, and you could even say that Daniel was waiting for Christmas to happen. He was waiting, in a prophetic sense, for Christ to be born. But Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Israel and took thousands of men, including Daniel, as slaves or prisoners of war, as we saw last week. He carried them away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He forced them to take on a new name. He indoctrinated Daniel into Babylonian literature and learning. The king, powerful king, also gave Daniel food and wine from the king's table. But Daniel politely declined this privilege. And this is where we pick the story up this week. I'm reading from the first chapter of Daniel, verses 8 to 21. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking more worse than any other young man of your age? The king will have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three friends, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of the whole kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Allow me to pray for us before we study this passage together. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that as we reflect on this passage, as we reflect on the great risks that Daniel took and the great reward he received from you, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us, each of us, take great risks and receive the reward you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's talk is titled The Risk-Reward Equation. Risk and rewards. There are some interesting dynamics that are playing out in the risk-reward equation here. Now, what do I mean by this risk-reward equation? It's pretty simple. It's from the passage. Daniel is taking some big risks in order to stand up for his faith in the one true God who was going to send Jesus to save the world. And God is rewarding these risks that Daniel was taking. It is this rather surprising nature of this risk-reward equation that we're going to be exploring today. I'd like to draw three things for this from this passage for us. First, the nature of kingdom risk-taking. The slide will come up. The nature of the kingdom risk-taking, the nature of kingdom rewards, and understanding the surprising nature of this risk-reward equation. The nature of kingdom risk-taking, the nature of kingdom rewards, and understanding the surprising nature of the kingdom risk-reward equation. But before we dive into these three insights, I'm going to quickly walk us through the passage to help us see all that is happening here. Let's start with verse 8. It'll come up for us. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. That's a real big risk that Daniel is taking. Imagine you're working for a company and your competitor, a rival, takes over and acquires your company in a hostile takeover, in a hostile acquisition. And your company is bought out by a rival company. And you know this rival company has very poor ethics, has very poor values and morals. You know it's not a good company to work for. And the CEO of this rival company invites you for lunch with him. Would you and I, in that place, have the guts to decline to have lunch with the CEO of the rival company because we don't subscribe to their values and ethics? How many of us will take that chance? It's not going to be an easy call. Daniel took that call, and the stake for him was not just a job, but his very life. And Daniel is taking a big risk. We saw that last week too, and let's see how God responds to the risks that Daniel is taking. That's in verses 9, which we're going to be reading. Now, God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but, and that's very important there. The official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse? And if you don't look good to him, my head's gone." That's what this chief official is telling Daniel. Very interesting again. Daniel is taking a risk. God is responding. God is causing the official to show favor on Daniel. So far, so good. But what happens after that? This official, whom God has moved, still does not give Daniel permission. And he says, "The king will have my head." Nebuchadnezzar was a boss from hell. I mean, he is nothing compared to the tough bosses. I mean, the tough bosses you and I have had are nothing compared to Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to see that in the coming weeks. He is an absolute boss from hell. And so, afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, despite God moving, this chief official declines to give Daniel permission. In that moment, it seemed as if, even though Daniel took the risk, it seemed as if God did not come through. How would you and I have felt if we had taken a big risk from God, for God, and it seemed as if God wasn't coming through? Haven't we all had moments where we've really prayed, earnestly prayed, like just now, and we don't see God moving enough? Haven't we all had such moments? Maybe some of us have been praying for some things for years. Maybe God isn't coming through yet. We're taking risks, but God isn't coming through yet. We can all relate to that situation. And Daniel was in that situation. But he did not give up. He persevered in his risk-taking. Not crushed by the first rebuff, Daniel tries again. And that's what we see in verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel. The chief official had declined permission. And now Daniel goes to the guard. He's trying again. Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing and let's see what happens. And finally, Daniel gets a breakthrough. His persistent risk-taking for God gives him a breakthrough. Let's move to verse 15. At the end of this 10 days, they're looking healthier, better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Vegetables? Yuck. I mean, who can live on vegetables for 10 days? It's Christmas season, guys. Yeah? Who can? Where's the turkey? Bring on the turkey. No vegetables. And hang on. It's not just 10 days. 10 days was the trial period. Now, we don't know for how long Daniel lived just on vegetables. He eventually had a home of his own. We're going to see that in the coming weeks as the story unfolds. We don't know how long he lived just on vegetables. Well, I'm not taking any risk for God if I don't have the protein in my diet. Daniel got the permission, and God is coming through. He's now in a season where God is coming through for him. Verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand dreams and visions of all kinds. God is rewarding the risk Daniel is taking. But let's continue reading the full passage to get the full picture. Verse 18. Very interesting here. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king, now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar historically had just defeated Egypt, one of the most powerful kingdoms. He'd defeated Israel, Jerusalem. He'd captured Jerusalem. At that point in time, he was probably the most powerful man on the face of the earth. So this king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than everybody else in the kingdom. The king interviews them. The king finds that they are the best in the country, in fact, 10 times better. What next? What do you expect? Nothing. No honor. No celebration. No powerful position. No appointment as RBI governor. No high-profile job. Nothing. They just serve the king as slaves, still prisoners of war. Will you and I be happy with this kind of treatment in our workplace? Imagine, if your CEO interviews you and declares and finds you're 10 times better than all the other employees in the company, and he says, great, you're 10 times better, now go back to your old job and keep doing what you're doing. No promotion for you, no increment, you just have to keep working. How would that feel? You're not going to like that. Not at all. Verse 21. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This sentence is loaded. We saw a little bit of that in the first week. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah roughly in the year 605 BC. King Cyrus, who was Persian, defeated the Babylonian Empire and became king around 538-599 BC. So the first verse of this chapter and the last verse of this chapter tells us that Daniel was in Babylon as a prisoner of war, in exile, as a slave for almost 70 years. He was taken as a slave in his teens and he stayed there well into his 80s, perhaps even his 90s. Daniel took big risks for God when he stood up for his faith. And we're going to see that Daniel keeps taking these big risks, not just with Nebuchadnezzar, but under every king that he served. He took big risks for God's sake, and yet he remained a captive and a slave for 70 years. Will you and I be happy with that kind of reward if indeed we've taken the great risk that Daniel has taken? Would we be happy with that kind of a risk-reward equation? And this morning, that's my goal, to help us think through this kingdom risk-reward equation. The risks of faith we take for God and the reward we expect from God will both deeply influence our identity formation. The major theme of the series that we're doing in the book of Daniel is the theme of identity formation. How did I become who I am? How am I going to become who I desire to be? How is my identity being formed? It's a crucial life theme. And I hope this passage is helping us reflect on the risks of faith we are willing to take. And more importantly, what are the expectations we have from God? We have from God. That's the big theme today. All that said, let's now quickly walk through the three main insights I'd like to draw for us from this passage. First, the nature of kingdom risk-taking. The nature of kingdom risk-taking. I'd like to help us see three things under this head. First, God puts us in positions where we are compelled or inspired to take kingdom risks. If you see the first verse of the passage, we didn't read that of the chapter. It says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. So it is God who caused Daniel to come to this place of being enslaved. It was God who allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to take Daniel away in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God had placed Daniel in this place. This is God's plan, and this is God's doing. What God did to Daniel, he also does to us. Every difficulty we endure, every persecution we endure, is an opportunity to take risks for God. Every powerful person, and this is an important theme for us in New City, every powerful person we come to contact with is an opportunity for us to take risks for God. Every rough patch we have with a difficult boss is an opportunity to take risks of faith for God. The second thing I'd like to draw for us about the nature of kingdom risk is this. God expects us to be persistent in kingdom risk taking. The chief official declined Daniel's permission, even though God had granted him favor. God had moved him. But Daniel didn't give up. He persevered. And we'll see in the coming weeks, Daniel kept taking risks again and again and again. Gospel risk taking is the life breath of a faithful believer of Jesus. Risk taking is the life breath of a faithful believer of Christ Jesus. What is gospel risk taking? It's very simple. These are not risks we are taking to further our own careers. These are risks we are taking where we take a hit. We could potentially take a hit. But in us taking that risk, somebody else is going to be blessed. That's gospel risk taking. Moving into the brothels, inviting these women and serving them, there's no benefit for us. You know, we're not going to get a promotion because we've done that. We are willing to take a hit as a church and as individuals so that we can be a blessing to others. The third thing I'd like to draw for us from this passage about the nature of kingdom risks is this. God has a purpose in calling us to persistent kingdom risk-taking. Why was there no response from the chief official? You know, when the chief official declined to give Daniel permission, did God say, oh my God, I haven't done enough. I thought he was going to give permission, but he didn't. Is that what God was doing through? Absolutely not. God knew. I would even go to the extent of saying God planned that the chief official would not give Daniel permission because in persevering through that seeming failure, Daniel's character was forged. His identity was forged. That's why God allows any kind of persecution or difficulty in our life. So let me quickly recap the three things we've seen when it comes to kingdom risk. First, God puts us in positions where we are compelled to take kingdom risks. God expects us to be persistent in kingdom risk-taking. And God has a purpose in calling us to persistent kingdom risk-taking. And that brings us to the second broad insight I'd like to draw for us from the passage. The nature of kingdom rewards. The time frame we are considering for today's sermon, this morning's sermon, is 3 years. Daniel and his three friends were in the king's training for 3 years. And we see at the end of the training, like kind of a graduation ceremony for them. I mean, if you can call that for slaves and prisoners of war. And that's the time frame we are looking at. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at 70 years of Daniel's life and all that God did in that time. That's the arc of this sermon series. In our perspectives, 3 years is a fairly long time. It's the amount of time it takes you to graduate. If you're working these days, nobody ever works for a company for 3 years, right? We've probably done 3 jobs in 3 years. It's a long time in our perspective. From our worldview, 3 years is a really long time. Think of the biggest desires you have and the things you've been praying for most persistently. How will you feel if 3 years from now, God still has not granted you the things that you're praying for? You're not going to be happy about it. I'm not going to be happy about it. I know what I'm praying for. I'm not at all going to be happy if God doesn't grant me in 3 years what I'm praying for. We do expect, all of us, we do expect all of our prayers definitely to be answered in 3 years. Imagine you're praying for a job change. Imagine how bitter you and I will be if we don't get a job change in 3 years. 3 years, man, the same job that really sucks, I can't cope with it. And so I'd like to draw 2 things about the nature of kingdom rewards. And again, what I'm going to be pointing out is from this passage is quite counterintuitive. I don't know if this has occurred to you as you're reading through this passage, but stay with me. This is not what we would normally assume or expect. First, the quantity of reward Daniel received from God, in our view, may seem less given the amount of risks he took. In our view, how much reward Daniel got in this passage, in these 3 years, may actually seem less compared to the amount of risk that he took. What did Daniel get 3 years after he took that really, really big risk of faith in God? It actually seems like nothing. Let's walk through this. Yes, he gave the favor of the chief official, but that guy did nothing to help Daniel. So he had to go to the guard and get things better. You know, God gave him intelligence and understanding and skills and learning and all of that, and he was actually 10 times better than anybody else in the kingdom. But what was he? What is he at the end of 3 years? He's still an intern. That's all he is. He's no position, no power. And he's a slave intern at that. He's still prisoner of war. Would you and I be happy with that? What did Daniel want at this point in time? Did Daniel want to be 10 times brighter than any of the Babylonians? Not at all. Daniel just wanted to go back to Jerusalem. That was his deepest desire. And we're going to see in the coming passages that Daniel loved Jerusalem so much that he would look to Jerusalem and pray 3 times a day. He wanted to go back to his home country. He wanted his country to be freed from these Babylonian oppressors. That's what Daniel wanted. Did he get that at the end of 3 years? He did not get that. So seemingly, it seems as if God rewarded Daniel less, hardly anything in fact, for the amount of risk Daniel took. The second thing I wanted to draw for us about the nature of kingdom rewards is this. The speed with which Daniel received a reward from God, in our view, may seem slow given the amount of risks he took. He's taking some big risks here against the most powerful man in the world, and he still remains in exile for 70 years. A long time. At the end of 70 years, we don't really know if Daniel actually went back to Jerusalem. He may just have died as an old man in Babylon. Not everybody who was taken captive went back. Many people went back. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But we don't know if Daniel went back or not. The risk Daniel took, the rewards that he got in his lifetime. That brings us to the third and the last insight I'd like to draw for us from the passage. Understanding the surprising nature of the kingdom risk-reward equation. I'm going to try and bring this home to our hearts. Now, I promised us that the ancient story of Daniel is highly relevant to each of us in this postmodern world, even now. And each of us, in our own lives, in our own areas of need, we are all struggling with this risk-reward equation. Let's talk about some risks. Tithing, followers of Jesus, we joyfully set aside at least 10% of our income, is a big risk. There's no guarantee. Even mutual funds kind of, you know, try and promise you some returns. There is no guarantee, you know. It's a big risk. But yet, so many of us, for the past many years, have been joyfully tithing. Not just us, but in good churches worldwide, that's how churches are built, by the tithing of people in the church. That's a big risk to take. It's a big financial risk. Commitment to come on Sundays is a risk. We live in a world where bosses and companies just expect we'll work all Sundays. Right? Some of our bosses do, and they just expect that. And to be able to have that faith in God, to communicate to our bosses that, you know what, once or twice a year, you know, that's okay. You know, we all have emergencies. There are big demands. There are big events that happen. I go into work maybe a couple of times every year, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. That's understandable. We can be flexible, make those adjustments. That's all right. But if we are finding that the job we are in is kind of not at all allowing us to go to church on Sundays, then are we willing to take that risk? Or when we are choosing a job, are we willing to say no and not take a job that involves working like 70% of the Sundays every year? Talking about Jesus to our friends who are not Christians, who are not followers of Jesus, inviting them to church is a risk. I know many of us have taken that risk, and it hasn't gone too well. It's gone well sometimes, but the truth is it hasn't gone well for many of us many times. That's a risk. Saying no to a job offer when we truly believe God has called us to stay in Mumbai. And I'm speaking only to people who believe God has called us in Mumbai. I'm not saying taking a job outside the city is wrong. Please do not hear me wrong. But some of us feel deeply called to belong to New City, to be part of what God is doing in and through this church. And for those of us in that place, saying no to a job offer and staying here because we believe God has called us is a risk. For those of us who are single and looking, and if you've decided or in the process of deciding that you're not going to move ahead in pursuing potential relationship, a potential spouse, because he or she is not a committed follower of Jesus, that's a big risk to take. Picking a job that promises a decent work-life balance is a risk because we want to serve in the church and serve in things like Savera, which you can't do if you're working 16 hours a day. Some of us have so far been afraid of taking such big risks for God's sake. And I believe this morning, God is calling us to trust in Him, and take these risks of faith. The risks of faith that we take will shape our identity in Christ. Our identities are formed as we take these risks of faith. And God is calling us to take these risks. Some of us have already taken these risks, but we are perhaps in a season of frustration because it seems to us that God is rewarding us too little and too late for the risks that we're taking. I know many of us can relate to that. I've been talking to many of us, and I know where some of us are, and this is real to us. It is real to me. I'm right now, Ajay and I, my wife and I, we're in a place where we genuinely feel that we've got too little reward from God and too late for the kind of risk that He's called us and given us the grace to take. Exactly 2 years ago, we took a call that I'll work only 2 days a week at the Economic Times, the newspaper I worked for, which means we gave up a very promising career. We had to take a 50% cut in our salary to be able to do that. We did that. God gave us the grace to take that risk of faith. And if you'd asked me 2 years ago when we made that decision, we would have loved to see this hall full. But look around you. This hall is not yet full. Does that leave us bitter, disappointed, sad? Not at all. Not at all. We believe God is going to come through. We believe God is sovereign. Is it easy for us? It's not easy. It's not at all easy. Was it easy for Daniel? It was not easy for Daniel. I mean, look at the worship team that we have. Amazing. Right? I think this is good for a full church. But God will do it in His time. So how do we make sense of this risk-reward equation? And I'd like to close with three broad thoughts on making sense of this kingdom risk-reward equation. First, in God's plans, the risk-reward equation plays out in the long run. 2 years is a really long time for Raji and I. 3 years that Daniel went through may seem like a long time for many of us because we are impatient. We are impatient because our sense of time is limited. It's finite. Our life is 70 years, 80 years. That's all we have. And so we are impatient. But God is infinitely patient because He has an eternity. He has eternity. And 3 years is but a fraction of a time for Him. So God is happy to wait. But why is God waiting? Why does God allow us all the anxiety and this disappointment in our lives as we endure the season of waiting and frustration? This period of waiting in which we have already taken the risks but are yet to receive the reward from God is good for our character. This is where our identity is formed in Christ. And so if you've already taken the risk, but we are perhaps in a season of frustration because it may seem to us that God is rewarding us too little, too late, you and I, we are in a season of our identities being formed. Our identities are being formed in this very season of waiting and frustration. Tell me something. Tell me, I'm going to give examples of two people, and I'd like you to tell me who is the more devoted follower of Jesus. One, a man or a woman who worships Jesus because God has given him a wonderful spouse, an exciting career, lots of money, wonderful holidays, a beautiful home and a holiday home somewhere else. This is one person. Or someone who doesn't have a spouse, or he or she doesn't even have a romantic interest yet. One whose career is really shaky, who doesn't have money, who takes a bus to Lonavala for a vacation, lives in a home that's a little bigger than a matchbox, and yet worships Christ because for him, Christ is more beautiful than any of these things. Christ is more fulfilling than any of these things. Tell me which of these two worshipers of God is going to have a deeper and stronger identity in Christ Jesus. It's pretty obvious from Daniel's experience, and it's pretty obvious from Christ's own experience, that God shapes our identity through suffering more than anything else. God shapes our identity through waiting more than anything else. And seasons of seemingly unanswered prayers will show us if indeed we desire God more than the things that He gives us. That's the first insight on the nature, the surprising nature of the kingdom risk-reward equation. God's plans, the risk-reward equation plays out in the long run, in the really long run. Second, all accounts are settled only in eternity. That's the fundamental basis of the Christian faith. You know, I shared this before. We watched a movie, recent movie, which is released on the life of Paul. People were lit up under Nero's kingdom as torches on the roads, persecuted for their faith in Christ Jesus. What kind of a reward did they get on earth, flaming rewards. That's what they got. But in eternity, if we don't believe that as Jesus rose again from the dead, he will make us also rise again one day, and we will live with him, enjoy him, and enjoy one another for eternity, the Christian faith is meaningless. So however long an outlook we take, we will be disappointed if we look for God's reward only on this side of eternity. Kingdom risk reward benefits are to be enjoyed here and now on earth. That's true. And forevermore in all of eternity. And to crave only for the benefit and the reward here is going to leave us dissatisfied, is going to leave us unfulfilled. And Jesus tells us this in Mark 10, where he says, whoever has given up, whoever has lost a home or a brother or a sister or a mother, father or fields or for me and this for my sake and for the gospel, Jesus is saying, will not fail to receive 100 times in the present age and in the age to come. That's a second insight on this very surprising nature of this kingdom risk reward equation. The third, and I'll close with this thought, is Jesus worth taking risks for? Is Jesus worth taking risks for? Is this God who laid down his life? Is this God who died to redeem humanity worth taking risks for? Is this God who became man, who limited himself to a woman's womb, who was born as a vulnerable, utterly dependent infant, the most powerful God, the creator of all heaven and earth, taking the risk of being an utterly vulnerable infant in the hands of a woman, then going up to the cross, having lived a perfect life, dying for us, being beaten, broken, brutalized, insulted, shamed, mocked, spat upon, God enduring all this, taking the punishment that was due on us for our sins upon himself, and then rising again back to life and promising us that if we believe in him, we will have an eternity with him, a perfect, joyful eternity with him. Is this Jesus worth taking a risk for? I want to close with two thoughts. For those of us who are explorers of Jesus, who are new to New City, kind of still checking Jesus out, I want to ask us this question. Do you believe that Jesus is worth the risk of you putting your faith in him? Do you know of any other God who died and rose again for us? Would you be willing today to take the risk of putting your faith in Jesus? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think we're moving into a new year. And we've been waiting for this year with a lot of anticipation. Risk-taking is not the risks we take just for our benefit. Risk-taking are the risks, kingdom risk-taking are the risks we take so that others can be blessed. It means inviting others to church. It means having a Jesus conversation with people who don't yet know Jesus. Those are risks worth taking. And as we close and move into communion, would you use this time to ask God to give you the grace to be persistent in your kingdom risk-taking?